In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't buy face masks. That was what the tweet said. Maybe some of you saw that. Probably not a lot of you follow the Surgeon General. But that's what he said. He said, don't buy the face masks. At least don't buy them if you're thinking of keeping yourself safe from the coronavirus. He says they're not effective against the coronavirus. It doesn't really help at all to buy that for that purpose. And the reason he said don't buy those face masks for that purpose is because then there's a shortage for the people that really need it, the people that are in the medical profession and need the face masks to keep them safe from other kinds of infections. But you can kind of understand why people would want to buy face masks when it's kind of a scary thing and you don't know what you can do, when it seems like things are out of your control. You want something to do. You want to feel like you can do something. I think many of us have felt that way when we're in the hospital and we're waiting. And there's nothing to do. Things are beyond your control. You wish there was something that you could do. When things are beyond your control and they seem overwhelming, it's natural to want to think that there's something that I can do, or to look for, what can I do? What can I do? Just give me something to do so that I can make this right, or that I can at least do something to be helpful. But when things are beyond our control, by the very definition, there's not anything that we can do. As we look at the section of Scripture that's before us this morning, as we look at God's word from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Paul makes it clear that two things are beyond our control. That sin came into this world and we are accounted sinners beyond our control. Now, we're counted sinners, too, because of what we have done. But because we're part of the human race, and because we have inherited from our sinful parents, who inherited from their sinful parents, who inherited from their sinful parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve, we have that sinful nature. And that's beyond our control as far as having that sinful nature. And also beyond our control is what God declares us to be: righteous and holy, not guilty. Paul writes to the church in Rome, and God speaks to us. He says, "Therefore, as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned." And so he goes back to the beginning. The scriptures never make it seem, and make it obviously so that this is the case, that Adam and Eve were not fake or not some kind of people that are supposed to just kind of represent human beings, but Jesus speaks of Adam and Eve as those first two people through whom all people came. The scriptures speak of that too. And when Paul speaks of it here in Romans, he traces back sin to Adam and Eve. The power and guilt of sin came into the world when what we heard in Genesis chapter 2. So it's not just a morality story. That's not the purpose of Genesis chapter 2 and 3. It is history that shows us God's plan of salvation, our need for a Savior, and the first promise of a Savior. Adam and Eve sinned. And so sin came into the world, and they broke the command that God had given them. And that is very clear. God had said, when you eat of it, you will surely die. You won't surely die, the serpent said. And yet, they did. When they ate of it, they were separated from God. And one day, many, many, many years later, they would die. Adam and Eve had that command, right? You shall not eat. And remember what happened. Then God sent them out of the garden because he did not want them to stay separated from him forever. by eating of the tree of life. Adam and Eve sinned. And because of their sin, because they broke the command of God, the result would ultimately be death. Adam and Eve sinned because they broke a command. But what commands were given to the generations after Adam and Eve? Paul's point is this. Even though there was no command that, such as do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, given to the generations that were outside of the Garden of Eden, you still can see that every single one of those descendants of Adam and Eve, everyone who could trace their line back to Adam and Eve, their family tree back to Adam and Eve, which is everyone on the earth, they died. They died. And that was evidence of this fact, that they were sinners. Over the course of my ministry, I've had so very many opportunities to conduct funeral services. And one of the things that is always true is this, that the one who was in the casket was a sinner. And the people that are gathered on that day, they're sinners too. And the one who does most of the speaking on that day, myself, I too am a sinner. When death stares us in the face, and it really is beyond our control, we might try to stave it off for as long as possible, right? And we might try to take care of our bodies as best we can, and we might try and do all kinds of things, but we know that man is not going to be able to conquer death. Even though every once in a while you'll see in some kind of science magazine or some kind of popular magazine, oh, we're going to conquer death. There is a way that death is conquered, but it's not going to be through man figuring out how to stop it through science or through any other means. The way that death is conquered is laid out for us and is why we're here today. The way that death is conquered is through the cross. The way that death is conquered is through the life, the one who is the life, dying and rising again and living eternally. The consequences of sin, and it might seem unfair, and to the because we have our sinful nature within us, to the man that does not have the Spirit of God, and even us, because we have that sinful nature, it doesn't always seem fair. Why should I have this sentence of death upon me if it's not my fault, if it was beyond my control? Right? Let me ask you this. How does a prince become a prince? What does a prince do? Does a prince have to do anything to become a prince? That's just the way it is. He's born that way. And so too with us. Before we did anything wrong against God's commands, we were sinners. And if we look at our lives, it's not just the inherited sin that condemns us. The charges against us are long, aren't they, and many. Even if you just take the charges against you and the way that you deal with your family, and the way that you deal with your family, how many of you would want all of what you said and thought and did shown here in front of church as this is the way you are to show love to your family? We would not want that, because God's law shows us very clearly we have not loved our family like God wants us to, let alone our neighbor or our God, which is really where all the other sins come from, a failure to recognize that God is our God and we should have no others. We should fear and love and trust in Him above all things. Because sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and death came. Beyond our control. Scripture says this. It says, "For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many die by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin." And so while the two can be compared, the gift is far greater. There's some similarities between what Adam did and what our Savior Jesus did. It affects everyone. What Adam did affects us all. What Jesus did affects us all too. And it's far greater than what Adam did. We have far more than the treasure that Adam and Eve lost. What a wonderful thing it is to know that in Christ, God says that you are not guilty. He says, you are forgiven. And you, as a child of God, through faith in Jesus, can say, I am forgiven. And God can say it because it's true. God can say it because while this was beyond our control, the perfect keeping of the law, because even before we had the opportunity to do right or wrong, we were born as sinful human beings. Our Savior Jesus, it was not beyond his control. And so God, in his great love, in his mercy, love and mercy, that grace that he says is abundant and overflows to us, that love and mercy of our God led our Savior Jesus to love you with a love that was committed to your life, even though it meant his death. Your life. Not just your life that's measured by the dash on your gravestone, but your life that cannot be measured because he's given you eternal life. A dash doesn't tell the story, does it? The cross does. The cross tells the story. The cross tells the story, and that is why when there's a funeral and I conduct it and I'm able to share with people, this person was a sinner, but this person was a forgiven sinner, a redeemed sinner, a child of God, one who confessed their faith in Jesus, one who received Jesus' body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, one who heard often in church or through the pages of Scripture, your sins are forgiven. And we have that same confidence for our lives, because what Jesus did affects us all. While it was beyond our control, we couldn't make ourselves right with God. Jesus certainly did. He certainly did. By his representation, by his substitution for us, his vicarious atonement. It says, "For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" And the reign of death is temporary. The reign of Christ is eternal. And that gives us comfort not only as we look at the time of our physical death, but also as we look at eternity and our time on this world. It gives us the comfort of knowing Christ reigns. He reigns. He reigns over all things. He rules over all things for my good and for the good of his people. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was a condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. And we're told that we have crossed over from death to life. Life is yours. Life. Life with God. Not separated from God, but life because the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, has cleansed you from your sins, has taken away your guilt. Because Jesus has said, you are connected with me. We're connected with Jesus through baptism into his death and into his resurrection, into his life. We're connected to Jesus through faith. And what a comfort it is to hear our Savior Jesus speak words of promise and tell us that what the scriptures tell us here. The result is this, righteousness and justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. And that is who you are. You are righteous, redeemed, children of God. Sinners who have been forgiven and cleansed and washed clean. That's beyond our control. But that doesn't mean it's something to panic about. It's beyond our control. Just think of how many things that are somewhat in your control. How many of those things don't end up exactly like you want them to? Right? So many of our plans and ideas in life about things that we have some control over fall flat and fail. What a comfort it is that this is beyond our control. That this is in the control of the one who never fails. Whose plans are made and completed perfectly. So don't panic, but rejoice. Your salvation, your righteousness, your life is found in Jesus. Amen. Please stand.